For those of you who were here first service and not second service, I had a lot of people coming up to me after first service saying, what about second grade? Second grade is going to remain as it is normally does. Second graders will meet on Wednesday night in their class and be no need for parents to be there. And so second grade will have their class through this winter quarter as normal. But 3-year-olds up to first grade, and then third grade through sixth, and then the teens, and then the 30s who are not with their children, and the college through 30s who are not with their children, and then the 40s and up who are not with their children, will meet in specific classes and classrooms, and we'll study together the book of Acts. Try to have read the first three chapters by the time we meet Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we will be going over the first three chapters. We have 12 weeks to go through the book, which means we have to cover a section of chapters each week. And so it will be fairly quick. And so the great benefit for each of us individually will not be the classes so much as it will be the reading. But the reading will enhance our classes and will enhance our understanding of it as well. The most important thing is for us together as family to be reading and reading the book of Acts. That ties in with our lesson tonight, which we'll get to in a moment. I have an announcement for you. We'll try to send out a calling post to cover it as well. But because of the expected weather for tomorrow night, the caroling is going to be postponed in order not to have to be getting people in and out of the buses and into houses with the rain that is expected. And because of that being canceled for tomorrow night, then we'll also cancel or postpone Tuesday night so that we'll not have either one of them, so we can keep them both together. And Dan said that they would be rescheduled at a later time. But because of the weather tomorrow, they will be postponed. So if you were planning on going, if you've signed up, just listen for the rescheduling. And if you know someone who's signed up, you might want to pass that word along to them. And we'll try to get a calling post out for everyone. Okay, I want you to look with me at some scriptures. I want you to consider this. I want you to consider something about ourselves. It's not going to sound like a whole lot of difference from this morning, but just in getting ready for this and getting ready for the book of Acts, the center column or the centerpiece is going to be the first verse of the book of Acts. But before we get there, I want you to consider some other verses, and then we're going to look at two other verses following it. Consider this. The Bible says in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10, this one-sentence description of the man by the name of Ezra. Ezra comes on the scene in chapter 7. Chapters 1 through 6 is the first return of the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. And Ezra was not a part of that return. Between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a gap of about 70 years. And Ezra receives word that things are not going well with the captivity, or those who have returned from the captivity. And so Ezra seeks permission from the king, and he is able to go and lead the second group of individuals of the children of Israel who return to the land that God had promised to them and brings them out of captivity. The great success that Ezra had is attributed to who he is. And this verse describes who he is. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, to set his heart. That means you have to discipline your time. That means you have to set a priority. That means that you have to do this ahead of other things that you might like to do. And that means that you have to devote yourself to it until it becomes the habit of your life and what you are about. So he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. And that's what he does in the book of Ezra, and that's what he does in the book of Nehemiah. He knows God's law. He lives by it. He can teach it to others. He can explain what it means. He can explain what it says. And he lives his life by it. And we look at that and we say, well, that's easy if you're a professional. It's not easy for anybody. And not even if you're a professional, so to speak. But it's possible and attainable for anybody. We may never come to the depth of study nor have available to us the time for study that possibly Ezra had. But with what time we have, with consistency, and with seriousness and with focus, we can learn a lot. It's amazing how many times you can read the Bible through every year if you're only reading it 15 minutes a day. But if those 15 minutes are focused, if those 15 minutes are determined, and those 15 minutes are a priority, it is amazing how many times you can read the Bible through in your lifetime. And how much you come to know and learn just simply by reading it. So this is Ezra. But look what his focus was. The book that God had given. He focused on the book that God had given. To know it, to practice it, to teach its statutes and its ordinances in Israel. The middle of the Bible. Actually, we call it the middle of the Bible. You open up to a psalm very close to it, but not exactly to this psalm. It's Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's an acrostic where you take a letter and then you formulate sentences that all begin with that letter. And if your Bible is one that does it for you, you will notice if you turn to Psalms 119, and there is a word at the top, aleph, A-L-E-P-H. And this word aleph follows with it eight verses from this stanza. And this stanza of all eight of these verses, every verse begins with the Hebrew letter aleph. Every single one of those verses do. Now, you don't get that in English. Verse 1 starts with an H. Verse 2 starts with an H. Verse 3 starts with a T. Verse 4 starts with a Y. Verse 5 starts with an O. That's in the New American Standard. But in the Hebrew language, it would be the equivalent to our letter A. And it would be the Hebrew letter Aleph. And that would be the start of every single one of these stanzas. And it's that way throughout the entire psalm, Psalm 119. I wanted you to read along with me two of them. This is a book, or rather a chapter, whose focus is entirely upon the Word of God. And it talks about the blessings of the Word of God and the benefit that comes from reading it. And I want you to just read with me two of them. And the first one is this one, verses 1 through 8. And it says this. The first part of it is describing perfection. And the writer of it lets us know, I don't have that perfection. But oh, it would be wonderful if I did. And in the first few verses, he describes perfection. And the only one who has ever attained it is Jesus. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Now, there's a sense in which blameless means we're not open to criticism from others. Doesn't mean that we're absolutely sinless, but it's almost like in this particular writing, he's actually saying, or seems to be saying, how blessed is the person who never does anything wrong, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all of their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. And then he changes gears, because he sets forth what's possible and what would happen if we always did what God said. And the one who always did what God said was Jesus. And if we did that, that describes the life that would follow. But now he comes to his life. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. So for him, this is something he's striving after. It's not something he's attained yet. But he's doing everything that he can to get as close to it as he possibly can. If I could attain to keeping your statutes, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. But there is a blessing. Even in all of our imperfection, to realize what God wants me to do and to understand that I haven't done it. And what it creates in me is regret and shame. It means and shows I'm on the path God wants me to be on. And I understand where I have fallen and failed. And I need to do better and need to improve. And that's where the writer is. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I am not where I ought to be. But I know this, if I did exactly what God said, I would never do anything wrong. If I did exactly what God said, I would always do what is right. And if that's the case, if the way of doing what is right is contained in what God says, then why do I fight against what God says? Why don't I just learn it and yield to it? And that's the struggle for all of us. And that's the struggle that this writer is having. I know where righteousness is in keeping the word. But I can't get there. I can't attain to it. That's the discovery the Apostle Paul made. And that's the discovery that brought the Apostle Paul to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because our righteousness today is not keeping God's law perfectly. Because none of us can do it. Nobody can except Jesus. So what is our righteousness today? Jesus Christ. And our righteousness is in him. And our righteousness comes because we trust in him. And then God counts us righteous. So we can read the law and see the direction we need to go and strive for it and know that our sins are covered and our sins are forgiven because we are in Christ Jesus. Then look at these verses. These are interesting. And boy, how different they are from the world in which we live today. I think we need to read these verses and be reminded of them often. Especially when we get caught up in a world that says we are the enemy to American society and we are the destroyer of true freedom. And we need to look at these words and we need to remember them. Psalm 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, not that he's sitting down and reading it all the day, but he's thinking about it. Take 15 minutes and read it. And then think about what you've read all day long, no matter what you're doing. And that's what he's doing. He's thinking about it. Things that he just read, things that he's read before, piecing it together, putting it together, trying to understand and comprehend what God has said. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I understand what they are. I understand your commandments. I understand why you've given them. I understand what you're trying to do with those commandments. They make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, because the wisdom that they usually come from is a worldly wisdom. This is a wisdom from heaven itself. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. It's the young man that taught Job and his friends. The young man who waited to speak until they had all finished, because he gave way to the aged and to the wisdom of age. And then he realized at the end they didn't know what they were talking about. And so he spoke. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I love Abraham Lincoln's statement, there is no man who has read the Bible who is uneducated. There is no man, no matter how many degrees he may have behind his name, who, if he has never read the Bible, can consider himself educated. And that's what this psalm in verses 97 through 104 is saying. And that's what it's talking about. So do you see this picture from these two verses? To be people of God's word. To be people that come to understand God's word and understanding that the ultimate in God's word is Jesus and coming to understand him and coming to know him. And then we go to this verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me tell you something right quick before we look at the verse. We've talked about this before, but as we get ready to go into this study, it's one for us to remember. Do you know that the Bible, as we have it, would make no sense if the book of Acts was missing? You couldn't understand what's going on in this book if the book of Acts was missing. And that can be illustrated very simply and very easily. If you tear out the book of Acts and you no longer have it, and you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, then the next book in order, if it stayed the same as it was, would be Romans. And Romans begins with the words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church in Rome. That makes no sense without the book of Acts. Who is this Paul? He was not an apostle. And how did the church go from Jerusalem to Rome? And so the entire book of Acts becomes a bridge to tie all of the New Testament together. This becomes a key as you look at verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Some translations will insert most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means a lover of God. Don't know if it's an individual's real name or if he's writing to all who love God. The first account I composed, Theophilus, matter of fact, Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, is the way it's recorded in Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Look at that word, began. What's he doing in Acts? He's continuing. But he's no longer here. He has now ascended into heaven. How is he continuing? Well, how does he continue in the book of Acts? Through a body. Through a body of people. Through the body of people that belong to him, who go throughout the world doing his deeds, having his heart, showing his love, speaking his words, living lives to honor him and to glorify him like he glorified God. And in honoring him and glorifying him and lifting him up, they bring people to him. And so he began his work in his fleshly body. And now he continues his work in his spiritual fleshly body, which is us, the people who hold to his word, the people who love it and who love him and who hold to the things that he has said. So look at this one. The Apostle Paul writes to one of those congregations of this body. And he writes this letter in the book of Ephesians, and he writes it primarily to a group of people that would have considered themselves and would have been considered as having no part in this body. And he's writing it to those Gentiles, and that's us. And this is what he says to us and to them in Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. So then, what does that so then come from? Both Jew and Gentile have access to God in one spirit. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been made into one body. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Nobody can now say to you, you don't belong. Not only do you belong, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? The ones God has called to belong to Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ones who are saved by Jesus. You are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. You're God's house. You're God's people. You're Jesus' body. having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see that? You hold to the Word of God. You hold to the message of the apostles and the message of the prophets, the Old and the New Testament. You hold to the Word of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything about the apostles and the prophets is connected to Jesus. And we are built on that foundation, holding to the Word of God. In whom, in Christ, the whole building, every member of the body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. This is not just individual. This is all of us together. We are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God and the Spirit. Being built as a body into the dwelling where God dwells, where God is, and where God lives. In this body of people who hold to His Word, and this body of people who hold to the things of Jesus and hold to Him. And so we go to the last one, 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this to Timothy. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. What does it mean for me, for us, to be God's temple? What are we to be doing? And Paul says, Timothy, that's why I'm writing. So that you can know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the support of the truth. The NIV will translate the word foundation, and foundation can be used, or the foundation, according to some lexicons, is a possibility on the translation there. But the thing that Paul has in mind is something different than he said, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. What he has in mind here is a pillar. Not the foundation, but a pillar that supports. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 of them. And they hold something up. They are not the foundation upon which the entire building rests. Because you knock those down and it's going to do some damage into this in this building, but it will not destroy it. Because that's not the foundation. We have one in our house. Our living room area and our dining room area are an open area. And we have a pillar right in the middle of it. Our grandchildren, much to the chagrin of Jane, love to climb it. And she can just see that post coming down. And if it came down, it would make a mess in the dining room. But it wouldn't destroy the house. And we are the body of Christ, and we are a support for the truth. We hold it up. We hold it up to let it be seen. We hold it up to support it, to acknowledge it, to defend it. We hold up the truth. The truth about Jesus and the truth that He's spoken in His Word. Isn't it marvelous to understand who we are and how we fit into God's plan? And what we are all about collectively, not just us here at River Chase, but all over the world. And our aim is to be faithful to God. Every time, I have the question asked a lot. How do I know what I need to be doing? What is it God wants me to be about? And the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what you choose for your profession. It doesn't matter where you choose to live. Those are all your choices. It doesn't matter what you do from day to day, as long as you're striving to be what Jesus would have you to be. And when Jesus would have you to be is to walk in His likeness and His image. So it doesn't matter what occupation you have. Honor Jesus in it. It doesn't matter where you go to live. Honor Jesus where you are. It doesn't matter what you are doing in life, what your plans are. Honor Jesus in it. Be that body that knows His word and holds it up. Wherever we go and whatever we do. We spend a lot of time talking about how important it is for us to be in the Word of God, to understand it, and to be talking about it. And that's why. Because that's our life. To be the people who know God's Word, who believe it, who love it, who strive to walk in it, and who strive to hold to it. And that's what we need to do and what we need to be. Are you ready to come into Christ? If you've not been baptized into Him, we give you that opportunity tonight. Do you need to come home to Christ? If you need to come and respond to His invitation, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.